If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 7 and continue reading through verse 12. Romans chapter 1 at verse 7. Hear now the word of our God. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's stand to sing hymn number 52. If you would turn with me in the back of your book of praise, or maybe it's on the screen, I don't know. But we're looking at Lord's Day 43, which is found on page 557 in the back of your book of praise. 557, Lord's Day 43, question answer 112. Question 112 asks, what is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath, in court and everywhere else. I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the ninth commandment, we see the negative and the positive as explained in our catechism of this commandment. And as we see there, there's a number of principles for right living before the face of God that are summarized in this one commandment. We'll only be able to focus on sort of two aspects of this commandment, a negative aspect and a positive aspect. We'll be looking mostly at gossip in the negative and the prohibition against that, and also the positive side of that command, and that is to encourage one another with the gospel. We start with the negative, so that way in happy ways we may end on a good note. Let's start with the negative. We start with gossip. We are to put away or put off any gossip from among us. Now, to correctly understand this, I want us to understand a few different terms that are used of sins regarding our mouths. We see in the catechism it mentions gossip as well as slander. And in the Bible, in regards to this commandment, there are a few words as we know, but gossip and slander come up quite a bit. And so what are those sins? What's being prohibited in this commandment? Well, all sin is sin. Slander, though, is worse than gossip. Okay, so if you were thinking of degrees of sin, slander is the worst one, though, as I say, gossip is still a sin. Slander is purposefully telling a lie or a half-truth in order to purposefully tarnish someone else's character in order to hurt them. Gossip is more subtle than that. Gossip is saying bad or negative things that are true, or it's idle talk about a person. Now, to clarify, that does not mean that we then ignore the truth, and if there's something that needs to be called out, that we just say, well, I can't say anything, because that would be gossiping. No, there are times where we must confront sin, and there are times where we have to speak the truth, even if it's not something very good about another person. For example, if you're struggling to get along with someone and you're genuinely looking for advice from someone else whom you consider wise, to think about that person, you're trying to think about how do I love this person in a situation, that is not gossip or slander in that situation, because you are seeking to learn how do I love this person more. But if you are, let's say, you know something bad about someone else, you know so-and-so got drunk on the weekend, if you just start going telling everybody that you know, hey, did you know so-and-so was drunk on the weekend? That would be gossip, right? Because it is true, but you are spreading that information simply because you want to hurt that other person. Slander is above that. That would be if they weren't drunk and you said they were and spread that around. Okay, so does that, I hope that helps everybody have some wisdom here of how do we navigate gossip, slander, and yet also have some wisdom in certain situations of how do we, when we have concerns, talk to one another in a way that's beneficial and helpful. The easiest way to sort of distinguish, though, between slander and gossip is, yeah, is there something true there or not? But still, both are things that are to be put away from us as Christians. It's why we shouldn't be buying those magazines at the checkout counter in the grocery store, because most of it is crap anyway, but it's a lot of slander and gossip, and we shouldn't have really anything to do with that. And so, as we think about this as well, I want us to think about the culture of the church. Is the culture of this congregation one in which we would feel protected by each other? That we could trust other people in the congregation to speak with words to us and to others honestly and graciously about us? That even when we are open about our struggles, for example, that we could trust others to not have a judgmental spirit, but instead have a congregation that comes around us in prayer and encouragement. Nothing destroys the love experienced in the Church of Jesus Christ quicker than gossip. There are many other things that destroy the love of Christ in the body of the church, but that one will do it very quickly. Because if we are to grow together in love and unity with Christ, what is the essential element that we might say of true faith in Christ? It's trust. Trust. And why is that? Because in order to have a strong relationship, you have to trust. God provides us that with Him by grace and the working of the Holy Spirit. But if we, as God's people, are supposed to have strong relationships with one another, there has to be trust. Trust that that other person is going to use their mouth in a way to bless me. And bless others. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to set a guard on our mouth, because for whatever reason, it is that natural inclination of that old sinful nature to want to push others down in an effort to try to raise ourselves up. Right? I've used that illustration many times before. Why are those judge courtroom shows popular? Why do people even watch that? Because we love to look at other people's messed up lives and say, well, I'm not that bad. Whew, they're way off their rocker. Right? But brothers and sisters, we have to set a guard on our mouths and make sure that the way that we talk about one another is edifying and helpful and encouraging and not seeking to tear others down. And another aspect of setting a guard on our mouths and seeking to be encouraging is also think about the way that your conversations that you have with one another carry on. If your conversation with one another, certain people, maybe you notice it, it's maybe areas where you go, ooh, that wasn't a very nice thing to say about that person. That might have been gossip. Or maybe you say, ooh, there's just a lot of complaining going on. We're having a good gripe fest. Brothers and sisters, we have to have the wisdom in those moments to graciously turn the conversation. It's maybe not always helpful to when someone starts gossiping to say, stop, that's gossip. Right? Because now you've accused them, they're on the defensive. That maybe isn't the best way to go. But learn how to graciously turn that conversation. One of the tricks my dad would use is if someone said something negative about someone else, he would think of something positive about them and immediately come back with it to try to change that conversation from what was negative, what was sinful, into something positive, good, and encouraging. This is what we have to be in the practice of doing, of defending one another, protecting one another's good name, and genuinely wanting to build one another up. Imagine how different of a place the Church of Christ would be if we all did that and then we looked at the world. Because you look at the world, they're constantly tearing each other down. Constantly. Just flip on the, don't turn on the news, it's bad anyway. But just, right, they're just tearing each other apart. As soon as somebody disagrees with somebody else, just slam them to the ground. We don't like them, we don't like that. They're a bad person with a bad idea. And yet, think about what light the church could shine into that darkness if we followed Christ's pattern for love and unity. Or what if you did find out bad news about someone, where someone was in sin, and it was public knowledge? What's the best way for us as Christians to respond in that way and be Christ to the body? Serve Christ and serve one another with Christ. What should we do? We should immediately say, let's pray for that person. Let's bring them to the Lord. So when you hear so-and-so is living in sin, or did you hear what happened in this family? We should immediately say, let's pray for them. Let's bring them to the God of all grace and lift them up. and think about ways that we can encourage them and try to draw them back to Him. In our communication with one another, as we think about how to serve one another and love one another in Christ-like ways, one of the things that we have to do with our tongues as well is make sure that we are patient. Not an easy thing for me, anyway. I don't know if it's the Frisian blood or what, but patience is not one of my strengths. And maybe it isn't some of yours either. We must be patient with our words. We must not rush to judgment, as is so easy for us to do. And we have to always, even when there is sin, make sure that our words are seasoned with the salt of the gospel. Sometimes when we're in a difficult conversation and we're confronting sin, sometimes as a parent you do this. Your child does something bad and sinful, and what's the reaction of the parent sometimes, especially when they're sick of them sinning in that way? Just stop it. Right? Knock it off. Don't do that anymore. But is that really helping them? Right? A good teacher doesn't just tell the student what not to do. The good teacher also tells the student what to do and why they are to do it. And so we need to season our words, even of correction for one another, with the gospel, right? To teach our children, to teach each other, why do we do what we do? Hopefully the right reason, which is we want to serve the God who has so lovingly served us first, right? Now, in saying that, yes, we do need to call out sin for what it is at times. Sometimes the speech that we use to our world's ears would seem very harsh and unloving, but sometimes we do have to speak the truth in a harsh way, but even then we must make sure that we are doing so with love. But we also have to be patient and forbearing with one another as well. Recognizing, and it should be clear in, and this is hard for guys because we don't always pay attention to our tone of voice or to our body language, right? I got married and I learned that that was a thing. I hadn't even thought about body language or tone. Right? Didn't know that. Just said things. And, I got a lot of learning to do. But we have to make sure that with our body language, our tones, and the way that we say things, that the other person would always know that we truly believe that we are just as sinful as they are, and we need just as much grace as they do. Whether that's a parent to a child, or whether that's an elder in the church to someone going astray, or any other kind of relationship there is in the church. All speech should be conveying those truths. that we do not think we're better than anyone else. We don't stand as the judge of anyone else, but that we understand that we are all sinners in need of grace. Remember, Christ even himself tells us the truth of our sin. And yet as he does so, he does not do so in order to hurt us, but in order to remind us of his love and teach us of his grace. And so for each one of us, even when we're having to confront sin in the church, we have to make sure that we are leading one another to the one who is grace, the one who is gracious, sorry, the one who is love. We are always to speak the truth in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:15. We must always be aware of how much damage we can do with our tongues. Maybe some of you have seen this, but I have seen friends of mine from high school that were friends for decades, the best of friends, ruin an entire relationship in one conversation. Maybe you've seen something like that too. Our words are powerful, and we have to be very careful about how we use them. James reminds us of this in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, the bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. These are the sober reminders of the seriousness of how we use our tongues, and that they have the power to break down and destroy. But they also, by God's grace, are given the power to build up and encourage. So let's turn a little more to the positive side of things. We know a little bit of what our speech is not supposed to look like, but what is it supposed to look like more in detail? How should we talk to one another? How should we talk about one another? What we say, as we talked about at the marriage conference, which if you went, thanks for coming. If you didn't come, shame on you. Come next time. We'd love to have you. Anyways, I'm not trying to guilt you into coming, just want you to come. But what we often say is evidence of what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. So one way to set a guard on our mouths and make sure that we are not going to be spitting poison is whenever we are annoyed with someone, children, hear me, when you are annoyed with someone, siblings included, or when you are hurt by someone, the help to not just spit poison right out of your mouth of hurtful words is to not focus on the bad, but to try to think about what you do appreciate about that person. Very hard to do in the situation, especially when your sibling's hitting you in the car. But if you stopped for a moment, instead of just spitting the first words that came out of your mouth, and you realized who this person is and what they mean to you, you probably wouldn't say what you oftentimes say. It's one of those strange things where children, when they're together in the family, fight like cats and dogs, and then when one goes away, they miss them. And you're like, well, I don't, okay. Right? And we often do that too in our families. If we recognize what each one of us actually means to one another, we probably wouldn't say a lot of the hurtful things that we say. And this extends from the family into the church as well. When you think about someone, we need to pattern our thoughts the way our God thinks of them, and how our God thinks of you. When God sees you and He thinks of you, does He think of your sin first? Nope. He thinks of His Son. He thinks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He thinks of the blood that covers you. That, when we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, should be the first thing that we think of when we think of them. They are a blood-bought child of God, same as me. And even if you're in a really dark place, when you're thinking of someone, they've hurt you terribly, you don't know how in the world you could possibly love them or forgive them, and you're really struggling, you need to pray. You need to pray for the Lord to give you the right heart, and you need to pray for them. Even if they are your enemy, what does Jesus say we're supposed to do? Love them. Pray for those who persecute you. And so, do your best to sympathize and have pity on them and love them. Always try to think the best in all circumstances as well. Don't think the worst. If someone says something to you, don't be a snowflake. And I mean that in the political sense. Don't rush to be offended. Don't start screaming victim, victim, victim. Try to interpret what they said in the best possible light it could be thought of in. Because you would want the same grace extended to you as well. We should be thinking a lot more about what we appreciate about people than what we dislike about people. And what annoys us about other people. Because when we are slandering, gossiping, complaining about other people in Christ Church, you are really complaining and thinking evil of God himself. Because every member in the Church of Christ, Christ gave to you to serve you. Make sense? And so, brothers and sisters, we must look at one another and say, yes, there are things that annoy me about you. But that's not a you problem, that's a me problem, first of all, right? But more than that, I am thankful for you. I'm thankful that God has given you to me to serve me in just the way that I need to be served. And I trust my God to serve me through you. That's what Scripture teaches us. Do we actually believe that? And are we prepared as God's people to live that way? Are we prepared to live that way as God's people? Our speech should be seasoned as well with edifying words that build one another up. When people hear us speak, they should hear Christ. We should not be afraid or too shy to say to someone or to write a note to someone of how you see Christ at work in their lives, for example. We need to be ready to encourage one another. I heard somebody tell me one time, "Yeah, I don't really want to encourage somebody because I'm afraid that they'll get too big of a head." Are you like God's self-appointed person to keep them humble? Like, I don't understand that. If they get too big of a head, is that a you problem or is that a them problem in the first place anyway, right? We need to be encouraging one another. This was Paul. You can tell in this passage, he's longing to go to the Romans to encourage them. And he doesn't just want to go to encourage them. He wants to go to be encouraged by them too. Paul understands how important this is for the Christian life. That when we see God at work in someone's life, not for the whole congregation to just stand by the sidelines and say, well, we hope we don't, they don't want to encourage them too much because they might get arrogant. No, we need to encourage one another. When we see something in someone else and we see in something in their character that we really appreciate, and we see how God's using that to serve the church, we shouldn't just say, yep, that's who they are. Go, tell them that you're thankful to God for that person. That you're thankful to see how God has worked in their lives. Why is it so easy for us to talk about the weather and not talk about the great things that God has done for us? We talk about the weather. Why? Because we're all trying to find a point of commonality. That's always a struggle with two people meeting each other for the first time, right? They're trying to find some point. Do you like sports? No. Okay, now what do I do? Right? Or in Dutch circles, what's your last name? Right? We're trying to find a point of commonality. That's why we talk about the weather, because we all experience the weather. We all have, as God's people, the commonality of being saved by the same Savior. That's far better than the weather. Why wouldn't we want to encourage one another when we see the gospel at work in someone's life? Why would we not want to talk about the great things that the Lord has done for us? I've quoted this, I think, to you before, but I think it's been many years, so my sermons aren't that memorable, so you probably forgot about it. But there's this great quote from Robert Murray McShane that he writes in his diary upon the hearing of the death of his cousin that I think helps capture this idea of how do we talk to one another and the emphasis of our conversations. He writes, "Oh, how I repent of our vain controversies on establishments when last we met, and that we spoke so little of Jesus. Oh, that we had spoken more one to another. Lord, teach me to be always speaking as dying to dying." Remember life's ultimate things, brothers and sisters. It's not wrong to talk of so many other good and helpful things in life, but let us remember to think and talk of Christ early and often. So in terms of our church, then, this is what we should want to see in our own lives when we're thinking of the ninth commandment and what we should want in the culture of this congregation. We should be thanking God for everyone in Christ's church and the particular giftedness and fruit of the Spirit that we see in them. We should be speaking highly of each other, to each other, and to others in the congregation and elsewhere. We should be speaking specific words of encouragement to each other. And let us never develop the habit of being a busybody gossip, but instead develop the habit of speaking Christ to people and encouraging people with Christ to the glory of Christ. Amen.